Now we continue our talks in the study of Peter. In the previous talks, we saw first of all something concerning Peter the man. And under that heading, we looked at something of his character and we mentioned his original contact with Christ. After that, we went on to consider Peter the disciple. And under this second heading, we have already thought concerning his original call, and then a little about his first commission. And as we've proceeded in each of these, we've tried to compare, where possible, the experience of Peter with the ministry, the experience, and the apostleship of Paul. And so far, we have noticed that there has been a very marked and significant contrast between the two, which underlines the distinctive ministry and the apostleship to which each were called. Peter, for his part, as the apostle, to take the gospel of the gospel of the circumcision to Israel, and Paul, on his part, to take the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. Now, in this second main heading, Peter the Disciple, the next outstanding experience in the life of Peter as the disciple, which we want for the little to note this evening, is his wonderful confession. Will you turn with me and read some portions from Matthew, Mark, and Luke? First in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them, and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now we'll not stop this evening to probe very deeply into this confession of Peter's, but in passing we want to note first where it was that this confession was given. You'll see in each of the readings from Matthew and Mark that the district, the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, are specially mentioned. Now, the district of Caesarea Philippi was of importance from the points of view that I want to bring before you for the moment now. First, a writer who has gone very deeply into the various features of Palestine, a man called Thompson, who has written a work called The Land and the Book, points out that there were at least 14 heathen temples of Syrian Baal worship in the district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, it was upon the background of a marked heathen worship that the Lord asked the question, "Who do the people say that I am?" Then, in the second place, legends and myths, of which there were plenty in those days, and some of you might have heard and at times enjoyed the myths and legends of Greece and Rome. Amongst those myths and legends, there was the story in which the god Pan, supposedly, was born in a cave cut into the large hill, the high hill, that's just outside Caesarea Philippi. So again, the question was asked by the Lord against the background of legends and myths. All the legendary lore was flourishing around Caesarea Philippi. Then in the third place, as the very name of the town and district gives hint of, at that very time, there had been built a great white marble temple, and it had been built to the godhead of Caesar. And it was a token of what they supposed to be the divinity of Rome. So the whole district was allied with the might and the apparent divinity of Rome, the conquerors of the land at that time. Now, it's upon such a background that this question was asked by an apparently, outwardly, penniless, poor Jew, who had gathered around him a company of the lowly people of that time. He himself, in respect of things earthly, had been a carpenter's son, and a carpenter possibly for the little himself, although now a rabbi. And he gathered around him this number of people, and here, upon the background of all the ancient heathen religions, and against all the ancient legends and myths, and in full view of the supposed might and divinity of Rome, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And when you see the question as against that background, it would certainly appear that the Lord knowingly and purposely brought himself, as it were, into the foreground against a background of these things that were foreign and false. And it was on that background that Peter, by the Spirit, answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Despite all the gods many and lords many of the peoples around, despite all the legends and the myths and the stories of men, despite all the might of Rome, Peter says, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You'll notice how that in the record of Mark, the matter is just recorded very, very briefly. And there in Mark, thou art the Christ. Just the plain, straightforward, unequivocal statement. Thou art the Christ. And in the passage that we read from Luke, really the clearest of the three records of this is contained where we read, thou art the Christ of God. This confession of Peter's brought forth a response from the Lord. We read it earlier. You might look at it again back there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. It brought a response from the Lord that we want to loosely paraphrase, at least verses 16 to 19. Matthew chapter 16, have a look at verses 16 to 19, and I'm sorry, 17 to 19, and we paraphrase parts out of these verses in this way. This was the Lord's reply to Peter. Happy and favored you are, Simon, son of Jonah. You have been well named Kephas, or Peter, a stone, for you have made a stone-like or rock-like confession. And on that sure foundation of the truth of your confession, I will build my church. And he goes on to say to him, I will give to you the keys of the promised rule or kingdom of the heavens, which is to be set up on the earth, etc. Now, notice here that Peter's confession was of Christ as the promised Messiah, that is, the anointed one, who was promised to Israel through their own Old Testament scriptures, by the prophets and in other ways, the Messiah who was promised to come as their leader and their king. And Christ didn't belittle this idea in any way. Rather, he enhanced it by saying to Peter, this is quite true. And Peter, I'm going to give to you the keys of that kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind or forbid on earth will remain bound or forbidden as from heaven. And whatever you loose or allow on earth will remain loosed or allowed as from heaven. Sometimes these words, I feel, are misunderstood and misapplied. So we might put it just in this way. The Lord, in effect, said to Peter, Peter, you will be, as it were, a vice-regent for me in respect of the authority of the kingdom. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. And he goes on to say, I'll uphold you in all that you do in my name, whether it's loosing, binding, or whether it's releasing, whatever you do under the authority of my name in the kingdom, I'll uphold it. Now, at this point, as we've been doing before, we want to compare this with something that we can read from Paul's writings. Not exactly a confession, but it was apparently a creedal statement. If you look at the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, this is somewhat of a confession, but as I say, also a creedal statement. The end of chapter 3, we'll read from verse 14. These things, says Paul, writing to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, it would be just as well if in your mind you put a full stop there. Verses 14 and down to that point in verse 15 where we've just reached is one complete thought and statement. Let's read it again. Paul says to Timothy, now these things I've written unto you, Timothy, but I hope to come to you shortly, but if I don't come quickly, I've written these things to you that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Full stop. Now go on, and this is the important statement that we want to think about. The pillar and ground of the truth is without controversy great and a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now I want to go over that again, if you'll just keep your eyes on those, on the part of verse 15 and verse 16, I want to give it to you again. The great display column and foundational support, and who without question is himself the supreme mystery of our faith, is the one whom God has revealed unto us. He who has been made plain as a human being in the flesh, who triumphantly met every demand of life through the Spirit, and after having been caused to ascend back to glory, he has been acknowledged by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on by many in all parts of the world. Now that's the statement. And this, we might say, in a measure, is Paul's confession of Christ. He doesn't call him the Messiah linked with an earthly kingdom, as we find there in Matthew 16 in Peter's confession. But Paul says of Christ that he is the great display column and foundational support. You know that in those days, the Greeks particularly were fond of massive architecture. And supporting quite a number of their principal buildings were great columns, Corinthian columns. And these in their turn were not only just for show, not only to express a sense of might and of grandeur, but architecturally they were in their measure the foundation support of the building around which onto which they were built. These big display columns and foundational supports. Now, that's what the apostle here is saying concerning Christ. And it reminds us of his other word when he wrote earlier to the Corinthians concerning Christ, the foundation, and that no man could lay any other foundation than that is which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he calls upon the Corinthian believers, and through them, to you and me, he makes the call that we should build upon that sure foundation. Gold, silver, and precious stones that would abide at the time of testing. And he says concerning Christ in this particular verse 16, that Christ, as the display column and foundation of all the truth, is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And perhaps there comes to your mind some other parts of Scripture, for instance in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, writing to the Ephesian Christians, that he is sure that they know of his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. And he says here concerning Christ that he is that one who has been revealed, who has been made plain as a human being, and as a man, was able, through the Spirit, to stand up against all that was brought upon him, in the life of the world in which he lived, and all the power of the evil one that was brought to bear upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the foundation and as the mystery of our faith, has been able to withstand here in a life on earth. Not only so, says Paul, but he was caused to ascend to glory. Now, Peter doesn't mention or build any doctrine upon the ascension. Peter, in his sermons, in his messages, and in his epistles, doesn't build any doctrine upon the ascension. But you find that the Apostle Paul does build a great deal of doctrine on the ascension. Peter speaks of Christ as the Messiah who was to be the leader and the king of the earthly kingdom. Paul points to Christ as that one who has been manifested, who has faced all that this life could offer against him and was triumphant, has ascended. And from an ascended position is being the one who is being manifested to angels and believed on in the world. You see, Peter's confession is to do with things of the earth. Whereas Paul's confession, if we call it such here from 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's confession has to do with things heavenly and super heavenly. And there you get the difference. Now, the truth in respect of this is marked all the way through in the ministry of Peter. He, as the apostle of the circumcision, was concerned with things that were earthly. And by contrast, Paul's ministry, all the way through, is concerned with things which were heavenly and super heavenly. Now, we mustn't stop any longer on this confession, but go on quickly just to mention in passing two other features that come under the heading of Peter's discipleship, which, you'll remember we said last week, extended all through the period of Peter's contact with Christ upon earth, right from his original contact with Christ through to the time when Christ was taken up from them into heaven. Now, we find that despite all that Christ taught Peter and the rest of the disciples and apostles who were with him, and despite the fact that Peter had received a first commission to go forth to the people of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, says the Lord, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Despite all this, that there comes a crucial test. And despite the fact that he made such a confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," yet when the test comes, Peter is put to confusion. You all know the story. There's no need for us to go into it in detail or even to turn to the actual passages to read it. At the time of the crucifixion, when Peter was questioned by some who recognized him, "You were with this man," he denied with oaths and curses. And we read that after, when some sense of remorse had come upon him, he went out and wept bitterly. A period of terrible confusion. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ foretold that that would be the case. If you look at Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And this was surely what was happening at that time when Peter so cowardly denied his Lord. The devil was shaking him. The word sift means to shake, to winnow, to separate the wheat from the chaff. And here, poor Peter was being shaken, much to his confusion. And, as we just a moment or two also mentioned, much to his remorse. So here, this confusion leads to a period of blackness in Peter's experience. And for those days, just however long it was actually in days, it must have seemed months to Peter. 3 days and 3 nights when his whole being was shaken by a sense of failure. And a confusion that was very deep had come upon him. But the end of this period came very wonderfully. When the Lord rose from the dead, the first one whom he asks for is Peter. Will you look at Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16. Where at the beginning of the chapter we read how that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had gone early in the morning to the sepulchre, and they were met by one whom they thought, verse 5, was a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white garment, who said to them, "Don't be afraid, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Now this messenger, this angel messenger who was sitting there waiting for these women to come, had received from the Lord the special message, particularly for Peter. And so Peter was the first one, apparently, who was in the Lord's mind when he rose from the dead. "Go and tell my disciples," and Peter, don't forget Peter, I'm thinking about him. "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him." And that he met Peter, first of all, we find if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When I say first of all, I mean after the initial meetings of the women and Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre, he saw those before he had ascended to his Father. And then he came back after having appeared in the presence of his Father. He came back, and the first one whom he then appeared to, apparently, as we'll see here, was Peter. For let's read verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas." You see, the fact that Mary Magdalene and others of the women saw him is, as it were, discounted. Because they saw him, as we mentioned a moment ago, before he'd ascended to the Father. But having ascended, you remember, he said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, to my God and your God." And when he came back, the first one whom he saw then was Peter. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Now, I wonder if the next point in our outline was actually a fact at this occasion when Peter had this personal interview with the Lord. His conversion. You say, well, wasn't he converted before this? Surely. Peter, who'd received the commission to go out and preach for the Lord, who'd been called as an apostle, surely he was a converted man. But you know, the Scripture speaks of him as being in need of conversion. And if you'll turn back to Luke chapter 22, you'll see what the Lord said to him. We've already referred to verse 31, where the Lord said, "Satan's desired you that he may sift you as wheat." And in verse 32, the Lord goes on, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, Peter was in need of a conversion, a real turning to God, a real change of thought and of heart about God and about the one of whom he had originally, earlier said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet Peter needed to be converted. He needed to be turned towards God. Now, I suppose that this happened either at the personal interview that he had with the Lord after the Lord had come back from the glory after his resurrection, or else on the day of Pentecost. I rather think it was at this personal interview that he had, soon after the Lord was raised from the dead, when the Lord was seen of Kephas. Now, the last feature of Paul's discipleship was his second commission. And we want to look at this just for a moment. His second commission. If you look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them. Peter was with them, and as you know, Peter became the leader of the apostolic company. So this word was, in its sense, as powerful, if not more powerful, to Peter than it was to any of the rest. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Now remember the first commission that we read back there in Matthew chapter 10 was, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this second commission is given to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. See the similar words in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And to that shall we add the verse from the first chapter of the Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read verse 7 just to get this fully. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this second commission of Peter's is very definitely linked with what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah had to say. If you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read from verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that had eyes, and the deaf that had ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses. And the Lord says to Peter and these apostles, ye are my witnesses. And this prophecy from Isaiah, given to Israel and Judah, tells them in those years, 700 odd years before the birth of Christ, that they were to be, the people of Israel, they were to be God's witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And now, in this second commission that was given to Peter and the rest, the Lord, by the use of the very phrase, ye are my witnesses, links this on with the prophecy of Isaiah. These to whom he was giving this commission, this second commission, had already received the commission first, to preach it only, the message of the kingdom, to preach it only to the Jew. But now, after he was risen from the dead, the Lord says, widen the scope of your ministry. Beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, one of the places that he had previously forbidden them to preach in, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we want to get this, as it were, quite clear. We note that there's two commissions for Peter. And perhaps at this point, and to save time, we'll refer to the fact that Paul, with whom all through we are trying to compare this ministry and life of Peter, we notice that Paul had a twofold commission. We'll look for the moment, just to see this clearly, at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I think you, all of you, know this two-part commission which Paul received. So we'll just look at it at verse 16, Matthew chapter 26. This is what Paul is recounting had happened at the time when he met the Lord on the Damascus road. But rise, said the Lord to him, stand upon thy feet. You remember he was stricken to the earth by the great light that shone around him. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Both, that points to two at least, doesn't it? Two. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So, Paul was given a two-part commission. He had first to preach the things that he had seen. And then, says the Lord, there's going to come a time when I'll appear unto you and tell you other things that you've got to say. First, the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, let's put these two together. Peter had two commissions. His first commission was to go to the people of Israel only. Not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His second commission, go ye, first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then all the world. Paul had a two-part commission. First, go and preach and proclaim the things that you have seen, the things that you know. Secondly, go and preach and proclaim things about which I have yet to tell you. Now let's just go over that again and we'll see how it fits in. Peter, first, to the Jews only. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His second commission was to go to Jews and Gentiles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the world. Paul's first part of his commission, the things that he had seen, we find as we go on reading Paul's ministry and experience that he was to preach to both Jews and Gentiles. And his second commission we find was a mission of preaching to Gentiles only. So the two commissions, the one, at least, the two to Peter, and the two-part commissions of Paul, as it were, overlap. I wonder if you can get the picture of it. To Peter, Jews only. And then through Peter, to Jews and Gentiles. Paul, Jews and Gentiles. And finally, Gentiles only. Have you got the idea? Well now, if you can get hold of that, you can see more clearly the place that Peter has in the outworking of the purpose of God. Peter's first commission was in connection with the earth, the kingdom, completely. His second commission had a connection with Gentiles going into all the world and preach the gospel. And you remember that it was Peter who was given the privilege of first proclaiming to Cornelius, the first Gentile. Although in many senses Cornelius was a proselyte to the Jewish faith, yet he was a Gentile. And Peter had the privilege of giving the gospel first to the Gentiles. So first, Peter's original commission, Jews only, in respect of the kingdom. His second commission, linked to the Gentiles, has a link with that part of the purpose of God in respect of the bride of Christ, which was to be taken out of a company of Jews and Gentiles. Paul's first part of his commission was to that same company, for he preached to both Jews and Gentiles. But his second commission was Gentiles only in respect of the body of Christ, the church which is his body. So that Peter's commission, as it were, comes across Paul's first commission. Have we made that clear? But whilst they come together, as it were, in the middle, yet we must ever remember that Peter's main commission was in connection with the things of the earth, in connection with the kingdom. The Lord said to him, I've given to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is, the kingdom that should be set up upon the earth. That was his main business. And Paul's main business as the apostle to the Gentiles was in connection with the church, which is the body of Christ. So the two were really severed, although they crossed paths in respect of that part of the purpose of God of calling out a people who should become the bride of Christ. So between the two of them, these two main apostles, the one of the circumcision, that is Peter, and Paul, the apostle of the uncircumcision, between the two of them, they cover the kingdom, the bride, and the body. Well, now I think we'll stay there, and we'll go on with the next part of our outline in respect of his final call and his apostleship, Peter's apostleship, as the apostle of the circumcision. And we find that part of his life and ministry contained for us in the first 12 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you like to have a background to the next talk, then between now and next week, read the first chapters 1 to 12 in the Acts of the Apostles.